Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Our guest tonight is an expert on Marian theology, and he's here to share his knowledge about many of the Marian shrines all around the world, and his work with the Pope St. John Paul II Institute of Marian Studies, and the Pontifical Academy of Mary. He's also the author of a series of books called The Compendium of Marian Shrines of the World. Please welcome Professor William A. Thomas. Professor Thomas, welcome. Good
Thank
to see you.
Thank you, Father Mitch. Good
to have you here.
Thank you.
And just so our folks out there know that when I say we get it from around the world, where are you from?
Originally from Ireland,
uh-huh.
But I work between Ireland and Rome and sometimes here in the United States.
Well, you just keep going around the world. What are you on?
Exactly.
You know, on the lamb? I mean.
Yeah, a vagabond for Christ.
There
a
you
vagabond
go.
Vagabond for there Christ.
That yeah. works.
Yeah.
That works.
Yeah.
Good to have you here.
Thank you.
And one, this project that you're doing is to research the authentic shrines of the Blessed Virgin Mary around the world, correct?
That is correct.
And they're of different kinds. One kind is where Our Lady has appeared, correct?
That is correct. There are many shrines. I have written a compendium of 5 volumes, and the 5 volumes are the major Marian shrines of the world. Some of those Our Lady appeared at, and in other places where she is revered in a special way.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you know, when we have a shrine to an apparition of Our Lady to commemorate that spot and where people keep returning, there's a process for the church to determine an authentic apparition of the Blessed Mother, and inauthentic ones.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about what goes on with that discernment process.
Well, that discernment process has changed very recently under Cardinal Fernandez. Mm-hmm. A new document has been issued. Heretofore, it was something that the local bishop of the diocese set up a canonical commission. Mm-hmm. The canonical commission would be people, Mariologists, theologians, psychologists, and more recently, the pharmacological side of things, because people are taking anti-anxiety tablets and they tend to see things if they're on these for too long.
So you have to understand what drugs they may be taking.
Exactly.
And the effect that could have on somebody.
Correct.
And so, that would be, we're talking about legal drugs. We're not talking about hallucinogens and such.
Well, sometimes you have that.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, sometimes you have that. So basically, a commission is there to examine what type of apparition is this? Is there a message, a theological message? Does the theological message concur with sacred scripture? For example, in Fatima, we have Our Lady speaks on different issues, 20 appeals. The first one is the call to believe in God, given that atheism is spreading in the world today. Mm-hmm. It was for the Bishop of Fatima to approve. In other words, the way they would say it is, there's nothing contrary to the faith, and it's worthy of belief.
And well, a lot of Catholics know where Fatima is.
Yeah.
Some folks outside the church don't. Where is Fatima?
Fatima is in Portugal.
Okay, so
it's about an hour from Lisbon.
Okay, so north. This is a Marian shrine, and we want to test. Are the things being said by the purported visionaries mm-hmm. authentically scriptural and doctrinal?
Mm-hmm.
So Our Lady, if Our Lady were to say, you don't believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
we would automatically say this is a false apparition.
Correct. It's also, there's another element to it, and that is the prophetic dimension. For example, in Fatima, Our Lady tells us that the First World War will cease, another war will break out, a sign will be given in the sky, a sign will be given in October to the people that they will believe. All of those prophetic utterances were fulfilled.
Yes,
and that gives authenticity to the apparition.
Yeah, for instance, with Fatima, just a few weeks before that second war, World War II began, mm-hmm. the Aurora Borealis mm-hmm. was seen as far south as the Sahara Desert.
Yes.
That's extraordinarily rare.
Yes, and also it was red. It was red. Our Lady called it an unknown light. I know people refer to it as the Aurora Borealis. Mm-hmm. I would like to think it was something other than that.
Sure.
But anyway,
The newspaper reports at the time said it took note of it.
Yes.
And I know Mother Angelica remembers seeing it mm-hmm. that when it occurred in January of 38.
Correct.
Yes.
Correct.
She remembered, and she saw it, and she said, this isn't good. That was, and she wasn't a committed Catholic at that point.
Sure.
But, you know, she could see that this isn't good.
The other angle to this is we have an awful lot of alleged Marian shrines today that are not approved by the church. There's no prophetic dimension to them. Oftentimes the message given is apocalyptical, catastrophic, events are about to come. What I call feeding the doom and gloom societies of today's world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there are so many of them out there, and they discredit Our Lady.
Yes.
And people go to these shrines, but they don't receive the graces they think they're getting. They dishonor her by a false Marian devotion. Mm-hmm. And part of my work was to put together these five volumes in which contain the authentic Marian shrines of the world. They're all authentic, they're all approved. And if somebody really wanted to have an authentic devotion to Mary, and then this is the reference book. It's already in the Vatican libraries, it's at our Pontifical Marian Academy, and in other places as mm-hmm. well.
Yes.
It's important then that we have this. The Academy wanted some years ago to create a Mariapedia, which is like Wikipedia, and they would have all the data necessary that if people wanted to study Our Lady, then they might have reference to that. Mm-hmm. They wanted to have it in as many languages, up to 9, maybe 10 languages. I think it was too ambitious, mm-hmm. and so it never got off the ground. At least now, even if the internet, we don't know with artificial intelligence or whatever's going to happen in 10 years' time, do we have the internet or do we have something else? Mm-hmm. How do we gain access to data, information, etc.?
Sure.
So what would be important is to have it in book format. Books seem to have survived thousands of years, and that's why I put it in book format. Ideally for seminaries, it's a reference book. It's not a nighttime reader. But for those who are interested in Our Lady, in the study of Our Lady, there's an awful lot of food for thought. There's an awful lot of information contained here.
And my impression from what you've told me about these books is that it lays out the reasons that were given to say that a certain shrine was authentic.
Yes.
As you mentioned with Fatima, that series of prophecies, for instance, warning that pray for Russia, she'll be the source of many errors. Mm. And the last apparition was just a week or so before the Bolshevik Revolution.
Correct.
You know, and it hadn't started yet, but a week or so later it did.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's important that we really focus in on the truth of the matter. In today's world, the world of communications, there are so many bloggers out there, so many false messages that people are getting sidetracked. They're watching the internet, they're looking at gizmos and gadgets, and they're saying, have you heard the latest one? This guy says, you know, the sky is gonna open and you know, dark angels are gonna come out, or there's a hole in the ground and we're all gonna be sucked down. Who needs to hear this? It's absolute nonsense.
Yeah,
and it, as I said, it's an insult to Our Lady, but anybody who is genuine, authentic, you know, this is the sort of book. This is a reference book for seminaries, for libraries, whatever.
And you know, there are a couple things that I think we should note. The norms for determining authentic apparitions from inauthentic are based on what we see all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy as the norms for detecting true and false prophets. If somebody prophesies in the name of another deity or and encourages something that is contrary to what was already revealed, Deuteronomy 13 says that they're a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Also adds they should be executed.
Yeah.
But then in chapter 18, it says that if the prophet makes a prophecy and it happens, then that's a true prophet.
Yeah.
If it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet and you pay no attention.
Mm-hmm.
But we're still using the same norms.
The same norms.
The truth as well as the factuality of the prophecies being fulfilled.
Yeah, there have been a couple of shrines in Italy where there's a lot of popular piety and has been ongoing for many years. They have just been approved. They've been given the Nihil Obstat, the nothing in the way of belief there, by Cardinal Fernandez, Manuel Fernandez, the new prefect of the dicastery for the doctrine of the faith. And he's of the mind that as long as an apparition is not contrary to the faith, then they can approve it. Now, the norms that existed from 1978 have changed. In other words, they have made it more simple. I'm not sure if I'm in 100% agreement with these norms, but then again, as a good Catholic, we have to submit the mind and the will to the teaching authority of the Church.
I
think sometimes today people forget that.
Yeah.
That is a very important aspect. There are too many people running around chasing phantoms, chasing false apparitions, chasing this because it's a DIY. And I put it down to a lack of catechesis. There isn't sufficient catechesis on a parish level to ground people in what the Church is teaching.
And the other thing, too, is people getting the principles of discernment. Because I've heard people tell me, well, look at the fruit. Are people coming to Mass and things like that? And are they finding peace? And I said, okay, let's take a look at the fruit. Are they finding peace and getting the truth? You know, if they're finding peace when what is being said at a Marian apparition are false things, that is not from God our Lord.
Correct.
Yeah, you, falsehood is not going to be revealed by heaven.
Yeah, that's true. But what happens is people get disorientated. Mm-hmm. They get, you know, they want to be Catholic. They want to go to these Marian shrines. And they get waylaid by, let's say, some false apparition. Mm-hmm. And they follow it.
Yes.
And there are many of them out there. That they have professed that there are prophetic dimensions and so on. If you take Garabandal, for example, all of the so-called prophetic dimensions, nothing ever happened.
Yeah.
and therefore it's not worthy of belief. And that was the finding of the bishops of the Galicia having had the canonical thing. So due process.
Yes.
It's not worthy of belief. And there, people should not go there. But people have a rebellious spirit in them, and they want to go to these places, and they want to follow a false spirituality. And this is very seriously sinful and wrong.
I think also, one of the phenomena I noticed starting in the 80s is that because so many of the priests locally in the parishes, sometimes the schools and universities, were saying, well, Jesus didn't really do miracles. He had, you know, another kind of power over people. There were theologians trying to say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. The people just felt his presence, and they said he rose, and so they deny it. And then folks hear, but this guy says God really does appear, and God does act in our times. Mm. So I'm going to go that without discerning either one. Mm-hmm. That's a problem where you have to use good discernment. The one person denying the miraculous,
yes,
is throwing the bathwater and the baby out.
Yeah.
The other one who's talking for credulity, mm, for anything, is asking to believe in foolishness.
Yes. Well, in my work, for example, I have listed over 500 major Marian shrines. And even if I converted the whole world to believing them, you'll still find that group, that remnant, who'll go to the false ones.
Yeah.
And they, I can't emphasize enough, they dishonor Our Lady.
Mm-hmm.
And they think they receive graces there.
Mm-hmm.
We have these people in Ireland as well.
Yes.
They're all over the United States. They're on the internet broadcasting catalytic or catastrophic events, false prophecies. These things are not going to happen.
Yeah.
And so I think that people, they live a life of fear, they become disturbed, and eventually they lose their faith, that pearl of great price, because they've gone down the wrong road.
This is something where I think we have to recognize, in terms of discernment of which spirit is involved, God, the Holy Spirit, or an evil spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Does it lead to a growth in faith and virtue?
It's a very good point.
That's a question. And if it, you say, well, first it does, but is this not like some of the other enticements of the evil spirit posing as an angel of light? But as you progress, the darkness of the evil spirit will be made manifest. That can't stay hidden. He can't imitate, the evil spirit cannot imitate spiritual peace.
Mm-hmm.
He can't.
Mm-hmm. You can't. Yeah.
This is a very important element,
yes,
too.
And also, people look for sensationalism. They look for signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm.
But what's important is the great doctors of the church, St. Louis de Montfort, he said, authentic Marian devotion is interior and it's constant. It's not a charismatic sort of or Pentecostal sort of a thing, even though we can express Marian devotions in hymns, in processions, in the month of May, for example, the crowning of Our Lady as Queen of the May, all of those wonderful devotions that help us. They're grace-filled. They help us. We entrust ourselves, especially through a consecration to her. And Pope John Paul was very strong on the idea of consecration, both personal and collective, mm-hmm, in a parish. Mm-hmm. And I think that Cardinal Šefic was very, very close to him in identifying how powerful a consecration is. I wrote an academic paper at the University of Lublin on this particular, how Pope St. John Paul developed his Mariology. He went away from Frederico Suarez, the great Jesuit, simply because it was too high academia. But for the ordinary people, he chose Louis de Montfort. And that's where he got his consecration, totus tuus, from him. And he was able, in his during his pontificate, to identify, as he visited 129 countries, the authentic Marian shrines of that country. And he went there to venerate and to honor Our Lady, entrusting the nation to her. And this is important.
Yeah. And it's no accident that he was a Pole, because Poland was the first nation to consecrate itself to Our Lady.
Yes.
The King of Poland had made a national consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary back in the 16th century. And it was the first time that that had ever been done.
Yes.
And it's been something that has continued. And I know Pope St. John Paul especially liked to think of such a consecration as an entrustment.
Yes.
That was one of his favorite terms.
Yes. Well, consecration in Italian is affidamento, to entrust to her. Yeah, that's correct. But it was Cardinal Hollande of Poland who consecrated Poland to her Immaculate Heart on the stipulation of Sister Lucy. And that's what preserved the faith in Poland despite 70 years of atheism.
Yeah.
And it would be wonderful if, say, countries would turn back to Our Lady. The power of the rosary is incredible.
Yeah.
The power of consecration is incredible. These are the graces that will be given not only to the nation, but to the people individually, that will propel them to a holier life and to give them the moral certitude of heaven.
You know, one of the issues that I think shows up at times with the various false claims to apparitions is that it runs parallel to movements like the New Age movement. I see it much more parallel to that than I would to, say, the Pentecostal experience, in that people are looking for spirituality, but they're looking to have it more under their control than they are looking to have their lives put under God's control.
Correct.
I think that would be a characteristic of false Marian. And just as in the New Age movement, which frequently became a series of schemes for the founder to make large amounts of money, you sometimes can detect when the people doing false apparitions are starting to acquire a lot of possessions for themselves.
Correct.
And take in money that bilk other people,
yeah,
rather than have it dedicated to the needs of the poor.
Sure, sure. We see that in Fatima, in Rue du Bac, also in Lourdes, where the seers, the authentic seers, didn't seek publicity. They sought solitude and silence. And there are other people out there today who are seeking publicity and collecting money. I'm talking about huge sums of money in the hundreds of millions. And people should be astute enough to be able to realize this is not a real seer. There's something else at play here. I'll give you an example. In the last number of years, the Pontifical Academy decided, at the behest of some of the bishops in Italy, to examine what authentic Marian shrines are and what Marian shrines are not authorized. And we found after a study that many of the Marian shrines in Sicily and southern Italy belonged to the mafia. And they were private shrines, and they were used for a whole series of reasons. One, to recruit young men into the mafia. Number two, when they were recruited, they had to take an oath to a statue of Our Lady that they would never violate the secrecy involved around the mafia. And then the godfather would appear, and they would get the statue to bow before the godfather. And so we've identified all of these shrines and published a list of these. It was also used for money laundering and for drugs and for various other reasons. So we cannot, blindly follow a false Marian apparition. It's sinful to do it.
Yes.
And it dishonors Our Lady. You don't honor Our Lady in that way.
And in the church, again, sometimes people will have a suspicion about the church approving or not approving certain visions. And even when there's a false apparition, the seers, the people who claim to see the Blessed Mother, are the ones who sow principles of doubt. The church doesn't have the capacity. They don't understand it. They don't get it.
Yeah.
They're wrong.
Yeah.
We have the truth, and they're trying to keep it from you.
Yeah.
Creating a discourse of suspicion.
Yes.
That makes them look good.
Yeah.
This is something we have to be alert that we don't fall for.
Yeah. Well, Gnosticism is like, we have the data, we have the information. Those guys don't. Mm-hmm. Now, it would be remiss of me not to say the bishops are culpable 100% in regard to many of these shrines. They made no judgment about them, which they should have done. Mm-hmm. And in the new rule, the bishop must investigate any alleged Marian apparition in his diocese, mm-hmm. and submit the report. That would be a canonical report made up of a canonical commission to the DDF for approval. Mm-hmm. And they will be the one to make the announcement of whether it is worthy of belief or not. But for a bishop to ignore an alleged Marian apparition or a series of apparitions where people claim that Our Lady appears to them every day or every week, and they flock there by the millions, then they obscure certain realities and certain truths. And the truth of Fatima, for example, is obscured mm-hmm. by other apparitions, so-called apparitions, mm-hmm. that are happening in other parts of Europe.
Yeah, and this is something that I think all of us, have to be careful of, because it's not just going along with the bishops that say, well, is that what all you're asking me to do? No, it's the bishops who do these investigations and come up with the work of the discernment of authenticity and inauthenticity are trying to protect us mm-hmm. from that which is false. Most of us don't have the ability to get information mm-hmm. that would be decisive mm-hmm. for whether something is true or false apparition. Mm-hmm. Most of us don't have that access.
Yes.
But they can.
Yes.
And they're trying to help us
sure.
stay clear on the true faith and not go for falsehood.
And if a bishop is in doubt, he can always contact the Pontifical Marian Academy.
Yes.
There is an expertise there. We have a new department for developing or for investigating not only Marian apparitions, but prodigious events. Like weeping statues or various Marian images that, are authentic and want to portray a message. There are other false ones that are very important. One of them in Italy, where it showed that there was blood coming from the eyes, but when the blood was analyzed, it turned out to be pig's blood. It wasn't human blood. And so that person is now under investigation, has fled to Sicily to find a hiding place, for the want of a better word, but it's completely false. Therefore, we
have to... Yeah, that wouldn't even be kosher with Our Lady being Jewish.
Yeah, no, it wouldn't. But but it's important, though, on a serious level, that we get our Marian theology correct.
Yes, 100%.
Yeah.
We have to take a little break. Our guest, Professor William A. Thomas, has a book series, and it is called Compendium of Marian Shrines of the World and Compendium of the Super Saints for Our Times. The series is available online at Amazon.com and other book retailers. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We are speaking with Professor William A. Thomas about his study, a very important study of that he's now produced in a book form as a compendium of Marian shrines. And we've been talking especially about some of the authentic and inauthentic ones and some of the things that we have to deal with. Would you like to take a question?
Sure.
We have a question from our studio audience. Sir, where are you from?
I am from Uniontown, Ohio, which is just south of Akron, Ohio.
Great. Good to have you here. And what's your question or comment?
My question was with regard to the Medjugorje and what your studies have shown with regard to the apparitions in Medjugorje.
Well, let me ask one question with that. Has there been a final decision on the authenticity or inauthenticity of Medjugorje?
Not yet.
Okay.
Now, it's important to understand that these events began to happen in 1981.
Yes.
And Bishop Zanich issued a canonical report where he could find no evidence of the supernatural. Mm-hmm. And then it continued through popular piety, that is, people still wanted to go there. Mm-hmm. And many people claimed all kinds of things, that they saw Our Lady, they saw this, they saw that. And so when the new bishop took over, Bishop Ratko Peric, who's just published a new book, albeit in Croatian, it's been translated now into English, when he set up a canonical commission, then they found no evidence of anything of a supernatural nature. So then it persevered into 2004, where people still went there. I think the number now is close to 17 million a year. 17 million.
A year.
Yeah. And so the bishops of the entire Balkan area came together, and they found no evidence of any Marian supernatural element. Mm-hmm. Then the Ruini Commission, which summarized in 500 volumes under Cardinal Ruini and reviewed by Cardinal Muller, they found that 99% of the alleged apparitions were repetitious messages.
Yes.
But they didn't find anything of a supernatural nature.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Father has allowed the popular piety, don't forget there were interdicts in 82 and in 2002 under Cardinal Ratzinger, forbidding people, priests in particular, from leading pilgrimages to Medjugorje.
Mm-hmm.
And then subsequently, they have allowed pilgrims to go there, but they don't go to venerate Our Lady of Medjugorje, because that title doesn't exist officially in the Catholic Church. They go to venerate Our Lady as Queen of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
And my understanding is that there's a papal legate there who's overlooking everything to make sure everything is done according to the book.
Mm-hmm.
Previous to that, there were even fake priests going to Medjugorje when we had the rebellious Franciscan friars there, hearing confessions and so on and so forth. And even those friars, one of them, Father Thomas Vlasic, was excommunicated, mm-hmm. excloistrated, excommunicated. He's now a layman, mm-hmm. And so on. But still, people go, I think it's more of an anthropological thing, for social reasons. Food is cheaper, alcohol is cheaper, you know, cigarettes are cheaper. So they go for more camaraderie and to attend the Mass. I understand the Masses are very fine now. They're celebrated well. And that the new bishop is very much in control there. You know,
mm-hmm.
but that's the popular piety. It's approved. The actualities have not been approved.
Mm-hmm.
And personally, I cannot see that they will ever be approved.
Mm-hmm. And there certainly can't be approval until all of those apparitions are final, because if the church were to say, yes, we think this is supernatural, and then something else gets said that is not correct, that would be some way, in the public mind,
yeah.
the popular mind, that would be understood as yeah. just being justified.
Yeah.
And you can't give final decision until everything is finished. I would say, you know, having been there myself, the great benefit I saw were people, because I heard confessions 8 hours a day,
mm-hmm.
and people coming back to confession after a long time. That was very important and very good. And so that made me very happy. But there are problems that, you know, I could see in some of the other areas. So, you know, I take much more seriously mm-hmm. the good of good confessions and attendance at Mass mm-hmm. and trying to grow in faith.
Sure.
That's a real positive.
Sure.
But we have to be very cautious
sure.
about anything that's said.
Sure.
Nothing that has been said is found to be particularly false.
Well, there are elements there that are not good.
Okay.
That the church will admit. For example, the Gospa is alleged to have said, and I have seen it in writing, that all religions are the same in the eyes of God.
Yes.
Well, that clearly is wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah, yeah.
I can't see that Our Lady would say such a thing.
Yeah, right.
And that's just one example. I'm all for popular piety. I think it's a good thing. And if people turn back to God and go to confession and pray, wonderful. But to believe in something that actually doesn't exist without the due discernment of the, I mean, people can research the findings of the canonical commissions to determine whether or not, or they can contact Bishop Perich or buy his book even.
Mm-hmm.
And there are books out there, Medjugorje Complete by Donald Foley, who's an investigator in the background of this. Mm-hmm. I wrote the preface mm-hmm. to that book. It's a fine work, and it gives you the background detail, what's going on behind the scenes.
Okay.
And it's a real eye-opener, you know.
One example of something that was problematic that I also did come across was that, one, not all of the alleged visionaries, but one of them had said, had asked the apparition that came to her if it was good to read a book called The Poem of the Man God by Maria Valtorta. And there are a couple of problems with that. To ask such a question is not the role of any apparition from heaven, is
it? No, it isn't. And there are many false mystics out there. Maria Valtorta, Vasula Raiden, Luisa Picaretta. Her cause has been stopped, by the way, by the congregation or the dicastery for the doctrine of the faith. And warnings have been given about her writings. They're not good. They can be divisive. They can be Gnostic. People who read them get somewhat confused. People should read the writing on the wall and say, enough is enough here.
Yeah.
Rather than enter into a clique or into a club that is not good. And again, I put it down to the lack of catechesis, the lack of spiritual direction, the lack of proper disposition, the submission of the mind and will to the church's teaching. I mean, if they really wanted to study Mariology, there are fine books, your books, my books, there's lots of them out there. Yeah. And people can set up a catechetical course in Mariology without chasing after the false ones or whatever. As I said before, I've got over 500 of the major Marian shrines of the world, all authenticated by the church. And if I had a million of them, you'd still find the element who'll go to the false ones. Yeah. And that's the sad reality here.
And something, just to go back to this poem of the man god, one of the problems with asking an apparition about this is that the book had been put on the index of forbidden books by Pope Saint John the 23rd. And though the index was abrogated, that doesn't mean that the books then that were on the index were therefore then approved. That's not what that meant. It just meant you didn't have to ask your bishop permission to read such a book. But it and you add to that that with the English edition, I don't know about the other languages, but in the English edition, the publisher printed his own imprimatur and glued it to the inside cover. You can't do that.
No. The church, this was always claimed, like Vasula Raiden's work and Maria Valtorta, that it was somehow a supernatural revelation. But the genre of the writing, as the DDF quite rightly says, proves that this is completely fictional. Yes. There's no supernatural element to it.
Yes.
Now, one of the dangers of false Marian apparitions that people are not aware of is the creation of parallel churches. And one of them, I can give you several of them, but one of them is very important. The Palmyran Catholic Church, based in Seville in Spain.
Now, they named it after the city of Palmyra?
Palmyra.
That's in Syria.
Yeah. But this is where there were two charismatic so-called visionaries or followers of a false Marian apparition in Seville in 1968. And one of these, a man by the name of Gomez, alleged that Jesus came down from heaven and ordained him as Pope. And he became Pope Gregory the 17th. And from there, in a very short while, they have grown into a monstrosity of a parallel church where you now have Pope Peter III, who dresses in white. He's got a college of cardinals. He's got bishops. He's got cloistered nuns in a convent. And, of course, they're not validly ordained. They just go through a ritual. There's no grace given to them. They're outside of the Catholic Church, even though they claim to be Catholic. That's one example of following a false apparition.
Yeah.
And I did warn Cardinal Fernandez about this, because he's new to the job.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in the job a bit longer than he has.
Yeah, you know?
And then the other one we have, of course, is the Army of Mary in Canada, where Marie Paul found that she had a false Marian apparition, and she founded the Army of Mary in the French-speaking part of Quebec. And she claimed that she was a reincarnation of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
And the bishops subscribed to that, and men were ordained to the priesthood. And in total, there were 25,000 followers of this. And under Cardinal Lavada, who was the then prefect for the dicastery of the faith, had to excommunicate all 25,000 of them. Yeah. And that's where it stands today.
Mm-hmm.
They're excommunicated. They're outside the fold of the church, which means the church doesn't recognize them as any canonical entity. God will not favor them. We talk about miracles, like at Lourdes or in Fatima or some of the authentic Marian shrines of the world. God favors these places because we honor Mary in humility, in love. He favors them with graces. Because, you know, Augustine would say, when man cooperates with the grace of God, the marvels of history are worked. The marvels of history are worked in the lives of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
The marvels of history are worked in the authentic shrines. People are healed, as we know from Lourdes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, they are healed. I think I would like to see the record expanded. We now just deal with medical healings that we can prove, but there are emotional healings, there are spiritual healings, there are mental healings,
yes,
in these places.
Yes.
And God shows his favor to these places,
yeah,
by granting these special graces in honor of Our Lady.
This, I've had guests here who take the sick over to Lourdes, and some of them are physically healed. And there are truly remarkable healings. And any authentic medical doctor can, examine, mm-hmm, the evidence for the miraculous. And the church encourages non-believing doctors to be involved in that. We they're not looking for credulity here, mm-hmm, but they want real careful discernment, mm-hmm, of a real miracle, mm-hmm, that this person really had a cancer or some other disease.
Yes, yes.
And now we can look at the records and do the blood tests, etc., and they no longer have that disease. We want that evidence. But as you mentioned, lots of people go there when they have deadly diseases and other issues, and they find a peace that they take back home with them that really lasts, and that it's oftentimes a spiritual healing as well as, in certain cases, a physical healing.
Mm-hmm.
Both are extremely important.
Yes. Also, it's important to understand the water at Lourdes. Our Lady gives the command, wash at the fountain. Of course, that also means confession, cleanse yourself, you know. But when you look at the water from Lourdes under electron microscope, you'll see the water composition is so structured and organized versus the ordinary water. There's kind of a difference. And also you'll find microscopic spectrums of light in the water of Lourdes. Science cannot explain this. And so that's why Lourdes water is very important, not only to wash with it, drink it. And, the number of miracles, as I say, I always say to people, if you go to Lourdes, you'll never come away the same. You'll,
yes,
come away enriched. you come away better person, you know? And there's something about that place. Our Lady said, tell the people to come here. Tell them to walk in procession, to wash at the fountain, you know? In Fatima, for example, it's the school of Mary. She gives 20 appeals, the call to believe, the call to adore. Because we believe in God, we must adore him.
Yeah, I mean, even as St. James said, even the demons believe in the devil and they tremble.
Yeah,
you have to believe and then worship God, which the evil spirit can't do.
Yeah, so we believe, we adore, we hope. This is the year of hope. And hope is one of those theological virtues, an infused virtue into the soul, a gift of God to us that we don't despair. And part of the whole process of prayer, like we have the divine mercy, that we know we can trust in God and his divine providence. When we pray, we are saved. If we don't pray, we're lost. Yeah. The Italian would say, chi prega, ci salve. Who prays is saved. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely fundamental. Fundamental to believe, fundamental to pray.
And you also see at Fatima, teachings are very appropriate for the modern world about modesty and chastity, things that, you know, are drastically absent. So it's, you know, as well as warnings about communism that brought terrors upon the world, to the hundreds of millions of deaths, as well as Nazism and such.
Yeah.
These are all very important teachings that Our Lady gives, and that's another part of the attraction of Fatima.
Yeah, she talks about the errors of Russia, and what the errors of Russia are the inversion, if you want, of the commandments. Mm-hmm. The first commandment calls us to believe. I believe in God, you know, I adore him, I love him with my whole heart, soul, and mind. That is our entire faculties. The counterman to that is atheism. And atheism, unfortunately, is being taught through the universities.
Yes.
And you can send a good Catholic student to any university in the Western world, let's say, and that includes Ireland, which has gone completely off the wall, liberal Ireland. And they come out as atheists. They come out rebellious, the rebellion against God, the rebellion against the church, and the rebellion against reason itself.
Mm-hmm. This is something that I think we need to be very alert to and allow ourselves to go in humbly to authentic Marian shrines, either where she appeared or places like Częstochowa in Poland, Jasna Góra, where it's a an honored icon, and this is true in a number of other places in different countries. And, you know, learn from Our Lady the humility necessary for authentic faith in God so that he can do great things with us. We have just a short time left. I just want to make sure that people can find out more about this work at the Pope St. John Paul II Institute of Marian Studies. The website for that is themarianinstitute.org, themarianinstitute.org. And you can also check into the Pontifical Academy of Mary, PAMI.info, PAMI.info. And of course, Professor William A. Thomas has this book series, A Compendium of Marian Shrines of the World. You can get it at Amazon.com and other book retailers, so that you can know more about what are the authentic shrines of Our Lady all around the world. It's gone by very quickly.
Yes.
Thank you very much
You're welcome.
Being with us, coming all the way from Europe here.
Yeah.
And may the Lord bless you, and may Our Lady give great joy to your heart and a deeper love of Jesus, her Son. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We're blessed to be able to bring you guests to discuss important topics and try to figure out our faith better. But we can do this only because this network is brought to you by you. So please remember to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. And then we'll be able to pay all of our bills too and present you this show and all the other programs on the network. Thank you all very much, and God bless you.